If you will turn to Numbers chapter 13, I'm going to ask you a question here this morning. As you're turning to Numbers chapter 13, we're continuing in our relationship series, the One Another series. We're talking about biblically authentic and helpful and strong relationships with one another. There's a lot of examples in the Bible. In fact, it's probably more examples than any other of how we can and should have strong, biblical, authentic, healthy relationships with one another. There's a lot of different things going on in the world today, examples of unhealthy relationships. But the Bible gives us everything that we need to have a victorious and successful and faith-filled, blessed life. And I want to make sure that we are doing as good as we can, and at least if I can just lay out for you, this is what God's Word says about this particular facet of relationships, and then hopefully you can take it and say, you know, I really need to apply that more to my life. By the way, I'm no expert in this. I'm working through it all just like we all are, and trying to do better, you know, in our relationships with one another, in our interactions with one another. He's given us one another as a gift, and if we can look at that as each other's, that God has given each other as a gift, our husbands, our wives, our children, our church family, etc. We're gifts to one another, you know? And so I want to make sure that we, you would never abuse a gift. You would never discard a gift. You would never stick a gift in a shelf somewhere and shut the closet door. You would cherish. You would use the gift. You would take care of the gift. You would display the gift. You would be appreciative of the gift. And that's what we are to one another. We're God's gift to one another. So with that said, looking at Numbers chapter 13, I would like to ask a question of you today as we get started. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we get into this a little bit more deeply. The question is this: are you looking at the grapes or the giants? Are you looking at the grapes or the giants? What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 19, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Moses is sending out 12 spies to scout out the promised land. They're on the brink of experiencing all that God had for them. And Moses said, see that over there? 12 of you guys, one from each tribe, go and find out what it's all about. So for 40 days, they went and they explored the promised land. And it starts here in Numbers chapter 13, verse 17 through 19, it says, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, the promised land, Moses said to them, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, whether they're few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land, because you see, it was the season for the first ripe grapes. So off they went. Moses dispatched them to the land of Canaan, the promised land, to find out all of these things that he'd asked. And they were gone for 40 days. And when they returned, they gave their report. It's a familiar story for many of us that know some about God's Word. However, as we understand and remember, of the 12 that came back, 10 gave a bad report and 2 gave a good report. So what was the difference between those 10 and those 2? They all went to the same land. They all saw the same thing. They all experienced the same journey for those 40 days. What was the difference between the 2 and the 10? Well, here's the difference. You see, 2 looked at the grapes, and the other 10 looked at the giants. 2 saw land flowing with milk and honey, and the other 10 saw land that would, as you read in Numbers in the book of, in this chapter, a land that would devour them. 2 looked at the size of their God, and then the other 10 looked at the size of their foes. 2 were determined to walk in faith, while the other 10 chose to shrink back in fear. You know, the 10, as you read, They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery. They wanted to go back to bondage. They wanted to go back to what they knew. They wanted to go back to what they were comfortable with. You see, that's what they knew. That's what they were comfortable with. Numbers 14:22 said they'd already given God a fit 10 different times from the time they left Egypt to the time that they were on the brink of the promised land. Since they left Egypt 10 times, they'd already tested God. They'd already given God a fit. You can read about it. They constantly complained and grumbled against God during the time that they were in the wilderness. They acted in ways that showed that they didn't trust Him. They disobeyed Him a couple of different times. And also they worshiped false gods. There was a lot of things that were going on in the time that they were roaming in the wilderness, testing God. And now finally this happens in Numbers chapter 13. They were right on the brink of God giving them the promised land. They could see it before them. And they made one final decision to rebel against God. God had finally had enough. And in fact, if you read the story, God was ready to kill all of them and start all over again with Moses. But Moses intervened, as he did multiple times before, by the way, and pleaded with God to spare their lives. And so God did spare their lives, but God made a decision at that point because of their repeated actions that would impact not just them, but an entire generation. You see, the decision was that anyone 20 years or older would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. That's a pretty major decision, isn't it? You see, they would not be allowed to go in to what God had prepared for them. God said, I want you to turn around and I want you to go back into the wilderness. And it took 40 years. We all know that. They were in the wilderness for 40 years until the last of the generation died off. And in fact, God said, I'm going to send you out for every day that you looked into the promised land, those 40 days. I'm going to make it a year now for 40 years. So instead of that generation being able to go in, that generation had to die off, and their children would instead enter into the promised land, except for two people, the two witnesses, the two spies, the two scouts, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua would be allowed because they came back with a good report. They would be allowed to enter into the promised land. Now, if you continue reading the story, there was a delayed repentance by the rest of the people. Oh, we're so sorry. Tell you what, Moses. Okay, we're going to do it. We don't want to go back into the wilderness here. We're going to believe God. We repent. God, we're sorry. Okay, let's go. We're going to go get the promised land. And Moses said, don't do it. Don't do it. God's not going to be with you. But they did it anyway. And as you read the story, you'll see where they were turned back and soundly defeated because, you see, God wasn't with them, the Bible says. It's a sad story of a people who looked at the giants instead of the grapes. So the question that I'd like for us to ponder today is this. And this is what I wrestled with all this week. Lord, where does this story go? How can we apply it to our lives today? What can we do in 2021 to make this story important to us? And this is what it kept coming back to. I was going different directions, and I just kept, rumpling the paper and throwing it away. I said, Lord, tell me what it is. Who's going to be here today? What do they need to hear? And finally, it came back to this premise that the Lord just kept giving to me. So here it is, and I don't know. I got to believe that this is something that's going to be very important and helpful to you today, somebody here today. And here's the question that I want to ask you, that I believe the Lord wants to ask you today. I wonder what sort of conversations took place between the generation who couldn't go into the promised land and their children who would be allowed to enter. We're talking about conversations today. We're talking about words today. They had 40 years to talk about this. They had 40 years to second guess their decisions. They had 40 years to ponder what they could have done differently. They had 40 years to talk about either the grapes or the giants. So I wonder, did they use the time wisely? Did they say, Lord, I made a mistake and I learned from it and I regret it and I'm paying the price for it? but I want to pass on to my future generation this that I've learned so that they won't have to walk that out either. I don't want to be bitter towards you, God. I want to honor you, so I'm not going to let my words be bitter towards my children because of this awful thing that happened to my life because I made that choice. I just want to make sure, who knows, maybe lessons were learned. Maybe hearts were truly repentant. Maybe their hearts were softened and humbled. Maybe they began to see the glass half full instead of the glass half empty. Maybe they began to walk more in faith and not so much in fear. Maybe they began to see the greatness of their God compared to the smallest of the challenges that were before them. I don't know. We do know this, that at the end of the 40 years, that generation that had passed away, that the new generation that had grown up in the wilderness, we read later on that they were ready to take the promised land. They were like on go. They were like, come on, Joshua, how about it? Let's make it happen. And as a side note, and I find this funny, you know, this is nothing listed in the Bible about this, but let's maybe laugh for a few minutes here. Because there's some funny things in the Bible. So you imagine this generation that was passing, okay? And so we knew that Caleb and Joshua were going to remain alive and they were going to enter into the promised land. But what about the other people, right? They were going to pass away. So can you imagine being like, there's Caleb and Joshua, and let's say there was a guy named Obed and Hezekiah. There's these four dudes that are left, all right? We know that Caleb and Joshua have got a free pass. They're coming in. But there's Obed and Hezekiah. They're part of that old generation. And I can just imagine a conversation taking place one day, say one guy comes up to Obed and said, hey, Obed, did you hear? Hezekiah just died. And just let that sit for just a second. Can you imagine what Obed, this guy Obed, the last dude alive, was thinking at that point? I imagine that he probably was looking over his shoulders at that point. Maybe he slept with one eye open at that point. From that moment on, he was like, okay, I'm the last guy. I'm the one that's holding up this whole party from happening. And I can just imagine some of these younger guys saying, hey, how you feeling today, Obed? Here, I prepared for you something to drink, Obed. Just drink it. It's good for you. Let me help you down this tall flight of stairs, Obed. You know, that sort of thing. I can just imagine this guy would have been probably pretty paranoid. And as I read stories in the Bible, I think about things like that. So that's where my mind goes. Is that all right? Is that weird? So this is where I'm at with it. Poor Obed. You know, so Obed's death was not necessarily a death of mourning. They celebrate. It's like, finally, the guy hung on forever. Okay, now we can go get the promised land. But here's what I think. Here's what I think about what was going on during that time. I think there was still, because of human nature as it is, I think there was still plenty of complaining. There was still a good measure of grumbling. There was still some testing that was going on of God in those 40 years. It's unfortunate that we more times than not tend to see the negative. As humanity, I mean, think about this. Come on, let's just be real with each other today, right? We tend to see the worst. We tend to think the worst. We tend to see the glasses half empty. If someone calls you on the phone, and that's unusual for them for you to hear from them. If they report to you something, the very first thing that you're thinking of is, what's wrong? I hope that someone didn't die. I hope that a catastrophe didn't take place, right? If someone's late coming home, the first thing we think of is, oh, I hope that they didn't get an accident and they're in a ditch somewhere, right? I mean, we go automatically to the worst possible scenario in any situation. Am I the only one that thinks that? Or are we kind of in the same boat here, right? We kind of tend to think that way. And we get a little more pessimistic and we get a little more untrusting of God. And like, you know, God's not going to show up. I mean, he showed up 500 times in my life, but for some reason I can't figure out and believe that he's going to show up 501 times. Like somehow he's reached his threshold of coming through for me, right? But he's going to come through the 501st time. He will. But for some reason, we just think that he won't. I've been healed how many times, but this time he's not going to heal me. He's provided for me how many times, but this time he's not going to come through. It's just time and time again we think that, don't we? So there's this test of looking at the giants or the grapes in our life that takes place all the time. But lest we forget the 10 spies that said, oh, the giants are too big. They're going to devour us. We're doomed. There were two dudes that wasn't looking at the giants. There's two guys looking at the grapes. It says about the 12 spies, when they were scouting the land in Numbers chapter 13, verse 23, this verse. It says, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, and two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. Interesting verse right there. You can just kind of let it pass on, but again, I like to ponder these things. It's again, you know, it doesn't say who these two people were. Who were the two of the 10, who were the two of the 12 that were carrying those grapes in that pole? You know who I think it was? I think you know who I think it was. I think it was Caleb and Joshua. You see, I think that all the rest of the guys were looking at the giants, Caleb and Joshua kept their focus on those grapes that were dangling on that pole between them. You know, while the others were becoming consumed with fear because of the size of the giants, Caleb and Joshua were becoming more and more emboldened with their faith at the size of their God, who is able to see them through to victory. You see, as they carried the cluster of grapes, they kept before them the promise by God of the promised land that He was getting ready to give them. Their faith was growing inside of them because of that. And even though they had to wait for 40 years to actually realize God's promise because of what happened with the other 10 spies who turned the rest of the nation against that good report, in the end, only those two were allowed by God to enter from that generation who had left Egypt. And I imagine that while some of the other folks might have been speaking into their family's fear and doubt, complaining, I would imagine that Caleb and Joshua spoke into their family's faith and hope and trust in God. And that gets back to our question today. What is it that you're speaking into your children? What is it that you're speaking into your grandchildren? What is it that you're speaking into your coworkers? What is it that you're speaking into your fellow students? What is it that you're speaking into those that are in your community that you know that are walking in fear and doubt and disappointment and discouragement? And oh, what's this nation coming to? And oh, what's the world coming to? And what is it that we're doing to pass on that God is fully capable and fully able to take care of that which I committed unto Him against that day? I want you to know that our God is bigger than any giants. I'm going to look at His provision. I'm going to look at His promises. I'm going to look at the grapes that represent His great promise of blessing in my life. I imagine Caleb and Joshua kept before them the stories of the land flowing with milk and honey. They were in that same land as the other 10. Are we still in the wilderness? That they would ask. Yes, to themselves, they would say that. But one day, one day God will bring us all into this great land that we've seen with our own eyes. He's going to bring us into this land that we've tasted its produce with our own lips. He's going to bring us into this promised land, into this blessing that we've experienced with our own lives, even if it was just for those 40 days, just for that glimpse that we saw. We're trusting that His promises are yes and amen. We've been there. You see, we know it exists, and God has promised it to us. We just need to be patient. Children, be patient. Sons and daughters, be patient. For in God's time and in God's way, He will bring it about. Amen? So how can anyone be so optimistic? I mean, you think, oh, come on, Caleb and Joshua, give me a break. Here we are roaming the wilderness for 40 years. They have no permanent place to live. How can anyone have that sort of outlook when the reality is that they're in the wilderness? You may be in the wilderness today. You may be facing some wilderness experiences where you think, God, you know, by no fault of my own, I'm here. I'm roaming this wilderness. I'm experiencing some hardship in my life. I'm experiencing some challenges. I didn't do this to myself. It was done to me. I had the good report, but these other guys didn't. And now I'm forced to go with the crowd here, whatever the case may be. Not one time was it listed in the Bible that Caleb or Joshua ever complained, that they ever doubted, that they ever second-guessed, that they ever got bitter. Not once. Numbers 14:24 says something very key about Caleb, specifically about Caleb, that I'd like for us to just spend a few moments with today. It shows us as to why God showed him partiality in allowing him to be an exception to the others, along with, of course, Joshua. But this talks about Caleb specifically. It says in Numbers 14:24 this. It says, but because, this is God speaking, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. Say that with me. Different spirit. And he follows me wholeheartedly. Say that with me. Wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Ah! Just rest in that for just a moment. You see, out of the possibly 3 million men, not just women and children, but just 3 million men. Think about this. 3 million. Let that soak in for just a second how much that is. 3 million men. 3 million men. Out of 3 million men, only Caleb, just one. 3 million over here, Caleb, one guy, was singled out as having a different spirit. It means it's rare. It means it takes some work. It means you got to really die to yourself. It means there's something that is not easy to do to have that different spirit. I mean, any of us can have the spirit that the 3 million men had, because that's just human nature. That's just flesh. That's just living our lives on this earth and not yielding to the Lord. But to be like Caleb, to have that different spirit, it takes a yielding. It takes a dying. It takes a dependence on God that most people don't have. But folks, I would venture to say, and I would like to speak over this congregation and those that are watching, that you and I are not most people. Can I just speak that over your life again? You and I, we're not most people. I just pray to God that each of us would be like Caleb, where we would have a different spirit. What does that different spirit look like? It's kind of pointed out here very subtly in three different ways as we read about Caleb in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 30. Talks about how, and write this down. Numbers 13:30 says he was fearless with God. Write that down. Caleb was fearless with God. It says in Numbers 13:30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, and this was after the 10 spies gave the bad report. Caleb stood up and said, wait a minute, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. He knew that if God was with him, who could be against him? He said, wait a minute, God's already promised this to us. God is with me. God is with us. And if God's with us, it doesn't matter what's out there. I am going to go possess that land that he's given to me. He was fearless because he knew that he had God with him. I want to encourage you today, folks. God is with you. Say, God is with me. That's right. And don't you ever doubt it. Satan would tell you otherwise. Jesus is walking with you. If you have Christ in your life, he is with you right now. He's going to go from this place with you. He's going to be with you every step of the way. The Bible says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. God is with you. So because of that, be fearless. Not fearful. Fearless. Be bold. Be strong. For the Lord thy God is with all of us. Amen? Amen? And in times where reality sets in and says, yeah, but I'm still in the wilderness. I'm still struggling in my marriage. I'm still struggling with my finances. I'm still struggling in what's going on in the world today. I'm still struggling with family. I'm still struggling in different things. I'm just struggling here. I'm in wilderness. Be bold. And be fearless, because God is with you through that situation. You're not alone. Through every test and every situation, God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I am strong in you and with you. Here's the next thing that we read about Caleb, this different spirit. So there's not a lot of people, by the way, that are walking fearlessly. Most people walk fearfully. So having a different spirit means I will walk fearlessly. Not to ignore my circumstances, not to say that they're not there, but to say, my God is bigger than those circumstances. I'm going to be fearless with God by my side. He's going before me. He's behind me. He's covering me with his everlasting protection of love. I'm in the shelter of his wings. Amen? God is with me. God is with us. Say, God is with me. Here's the next thing that Caleb knew, and that made him have a different spirit. Numbers 14, verses 7 through 8. He was trusting of God. A little bit different there. He was fearless in God, but he's also trusting of God. He clarified for the people a little bit more as they kept pushing back and saying, oh no, giants, oh no, they're going to devour us. We just need to stay right here. Let's go back to Egypt. And so Caleb stood up and said, wait a minute. The land that we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. And here's the part that we got to understand. If the Lord is pleased with us. Now, it's not a question of if he is, because I just want to let you know, God is pleased with you. As you place your trust in him, as you place your faith in him, God is pleased. So it's not like if he is. Well, he is. God is pleased with you as you place your faith in him. So he's saying, if the Lord is pleased with us, which he is, then he will lead us into the land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, and here it is, and he will give it to us. It wasn't that Caleb was going to do anything. He was going to step in faith, knowing that God had already given it to him, and I'm going to trust God that his promises are yes and amen. He's already said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Say that with me. Say, God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. You see, that's having a different spirit. Because a lot of times we say, God said it. I believe it. But oh, these circumstances over here might change that thing that God said. But see, God is not a man that he would lie. And if he said it in your life, then you walk in a place of I believe. And they're just going to have to settle it. And regardless of what the circumstances look like, all I know is that Caleb says there's a land flowing with milk and honey, and the Lord is pleased with me, and he's promised it, and he's going to give it to us. I see it already happening. I see us living there. That's what he's saying. I see us fully possessing the land. It's in faith that he trusted in God. Here's the next and final thing that we see as a clue as to what gives Caleb that title of having a different spirit. Numbers 14, verse 9. I write this down. It says that he had a tender heart before God. A tender heart before God. Listen to this little bit of a tenderness here that he talks about. This is Caleb speaking. He's speaking again to the children of Israel. He says, only do not rebel against the Lord. Stop right there. He was so concerned. He was telling the people, don't rebel against the God who loves you. Don't have a heart that's so angry towards him. Don't rebel against him one more time. Don't turn from him. Love him like I love him. Be close to him like I'm close to him. Don't rebel against him and instead embrace him. Turn to him. Love him as he loves you. He had a tender heart before God. Don't rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land, he says, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us, so don't be afraid of them. He had a tender heart before God. You see, if we want a different spirit in this world of fear, in this world of confusion and uncertainty and anxiety, in this world where we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds it, then we have a spirit that says, Lord, I'm going to be bold in you. I'm going to be strong in you. I'm going to hold on to the fact that you are with me, and I'm going to be fearless in the face of whatever adversity, whatever wilderness. I'm also going to trust in you, no matter what. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge you, and you're going to guide and direct my steps. And I'm going to have a tender heart before you. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to grow in intimacy and relationship with Jesus Christ. You're my Savior, my Lord. You're my friend. You're my Abba Father. You're my Daddy God. I'm just going to be intimate and tender with you. Amen. It's all right to be tender, by the way. Men, it's all right to be tender. We don't have to be tough all the time. Be tender before the Lord. Have a tender heart towards Him. Be sensitive to the Spirit. That's having a different spirit. And that's being the one as opposed to the 3 million that God is looking for. I hope that we, all of us, will be that one and say, I don't want to be part of that 3 million. God's got a plan for my life. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a plan for this church. And if we continue to walk in fear, if we continue to walk in bitterness, if we continue to walk in not trusting, if we decide to be like those 3 million, we're going to be just circling around the camp again and wandering around in the wilderness. And it finally says, I need that generation to get out of you. I need that thinking to get out of you. I need you to stop being like those 3 million people who is rebellious and disobedient. I can't bless you, and I won't bless you. I got something for you, but you got to have a heart like Caleb did. Oh, that's the kind of heart I want. How about you? So even though Caleb's life took a dramatic turn and he was forced through no fault of his own to roam the wilderness for those 40 years, when he was right there on the brink of the promised land, he never grumbled or complained, but he kept his heart right before God, and he walked in faith, in trust, and in tenderness before his God. And he shared with those around that he could, his family, his community, that same thing. God is good. God is great. God is faithful. God is love. God keeps His promises. God has a great plan. Now, I would imagine that there were two different kinds of conversations that were taking place in those 40 years in the wilderness. One by the majority who complained and rebelled. They would say stuff like, well, God will never show up. God doesn't love us. God's really not in control. We're just doomed. What will we do? I'm just gonna get mad at him and do whatever I want to do. After all, everyone else is doing it, so I might as well just go with the flow. Wow. Tell you what, I see absolutely zero wisdom in all of that. That's a path of destruction for sure. The Bible talks about that. I don't want to see any of us go down. But then there's another, maybe the minority, conversations that trusted God and served Him wholeheartedly. And they would say stuff like, I will trust in God, though the mountains should crumble and be tossed into the sea. I will serve God even if all around me no one else is, because my God is greater, because my God is stronger, because my God is higher than any other. I will believe in the report of the Lord, because my God is an awesome God. He's not a man that he would lie. You see, all of his promises are true. That's the conversation that was taking place. For I know the plans that he has for me. I know that his plans for me are to prosper and succeed. He has plans for me for a great future. For you see, my cup, it runs over with his blessings. Because you see, I walk in God's favor. I walk in his authority. And I walk in his protection. You see, my God is my refuge. And he is my fortress. My God in whom I trust. He will cover me with his feathers. And under his wings, I will find refuge. His faithfulness will be my shield. I will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right side, but it will not come near me. For he will command his angels concerning me to guard me in all of my ways. I imagine that that's the kind of conversation that went on. And that's the kind of conversation that we must have in this day that we live in. Words. Words. Words are so important. They bring life and they bring death. So what kind of conversations are you having with your children, your spouses, your relatives, your co-workers, those in the community that you know? Are you having the kind of conversations that are like that first group of people that says, well, we're doomed. God has abandoned us. Are you having the kind of conversations that you have to be intentional about to have that different kind of spirit like Caleb had that says, wait a minute, I'm going to trust in God. I'm not going to walk in fear, but in faith. And I'm going to have a tender heart towards Him. And as I cultivate those things in my life, then the words that come out of my mouth are going to be those kind of words that we just read about. My God is an awesome God. He's going to watch over me. He's ordering my steps. All of His promises are true. And if we keep rehearsing that, not just in our hearts, but out loud to other people, and we counter what's going on out there, we can shut down that stuff and shine the light of Christ a little bit more brightly. And people are going to say, wait a minute, are you freaking weird? I don't understand this. Who are you? And you can point out to them, listen, I'm in the wilderness just like you are. I'm struggling in different ways just like you are. But I want to point you to a God that has been faithful and true in my life no matter what. You see, we're kind of all in this wilderness together right now in the sense of this nation and of this generation that we're living in, because I believe we're in the last of the last days. And even though we're in the world, we're not of it. So in the world means that we're impacted by some things that are going on. And maybe you even prayed the prayer this week, even so come Lord Jesus, just take me home, you know. But the fact is that we're still here in this earth, and we're still here in this generation, and He's given us this day as a gift. And we can either use this day to be part of the problem and be part of the complaining and be part of the negative narrative that's going on, the faithless narrative that's going on, the fear and the anxiety and the worry, or we can say, wait a minute, Lord, take charge of my tongue, but also take charge of my heart, because out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth is speaking, and I don't like what I'm saying. I can't maybe control what I can hear necessarily, even though I can walk away from it, turn the TV off, stop reading that junk. But in conversations that I have with people, my children, my spouse, my family members, my friends, if people are going to come at me with stuff that talks about how awful things are, then I'm going to use that opportunity to say, but yeah, but God. Yeah, but God. He's greater. He's bigger. I'm going to look at the grapes and I'm going to stop looking at the giants, you see. It would be wise for us to be in that latter group. Philippians 4:8. Talks about an instruction for us today as one with a different spirit. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, that's all of us here today. Finally, whatever is, read this with me, whatever is true, say it out loud, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And you see, as you think it, you're going to start saying it. Oh, let your heart dwell on the true stuff, on the noble stuff, the right stuff, the pure stuff, the lovely stuff, the admirable stuff. When all around us people are walking in fear, let's be a people who walk by faith. When all around us are people that are walking in pride and their own strength and their own abilities, let us be a people who walk humbly before God and men. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Oh, that we would walk in humility with one another. And I've just got to read you the results of Caleb's different spirit. And I'm going to read it in its entirety. It's found in Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 6. It says, now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made their hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Say that with me again. Wholeheartedly. So you see, on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time that He said this to Moses. That would put him at about 85 years old, guys. 85 years old. Dad, My dad's 85. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. The Anakites were giants. Those giants that they saw the giants in the land some 45 years earlier. They were still there hanging out, just as tall as ever, just as big and present as ever. But here's Caleb saying, my God is still bigger than that. That same God that I served 45 years ago, he's still the same God today. And my God is able to defeat this enemy. Just as he was 45 years ago, he is today. And so then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Say it again with me, wholeheartedly. It's a different spirit that's there. And as we take that spirit and we're able to impart it to our children, to our spouses, to our family members, to our co-workers, to those that are walking in anxiety and fear right now, and they don't see the greatness of their God, but they are seeing the bigness of the giants. I want to encourage you today as you leave here, and this is, we're going to leave it here today. Be careful of the conversations that you have with one another. Watch your words. Make sure that they're filled with hope, because there's just too much despair out there. Make sure that they're filled with grace, because there's just way too much anger out there. Make sure that they're filled with faith, because you see, there's just way too much fear out there. Make sure that they're filled with words and phrases that glorify God and point people to Jesus, because Jesus is the answer for the world today. Amen. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Be careful to always give an accurate and hopeful and scriptural and faith-filled and spirit-filled report of the Lord, because there's a lot of sketchy, agenda-driven news out there, but only one good news that brings people from death to life. And no matter how long it takes, no matter the circumstances in your life, no matter if all seems lost, I want to just remind you today that God has got a great plan for your life. And he's got a promised land called heaven for each of us that is just around the corner. It's truly a land flowing with milk and honey. Your eye hasn't seen it. Your ear hasn't heard it. You can't even imagine in your greatest imagination what God has prepared for you as you stand in faith with a different spirit and serve God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. Love him and then love others as you love him. Revelation 21:4 talks about this beautiful place where he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's not going to be any more death, no more grief, or crying, or pain. So I ask you again, are you looking at the grapes? Are you looking at the giants today? I leave you with this. Look at the grapes. Look at the grapes. Would you stand with me this morning? Father God, as we're bowing our heads, closing our eyes, we yield to you our lives today. And we thank you, Lord, for this challenge that has been put before us today to stop looking at the giants and start looking at the grapes. Stop looking at the things that are threatening to overtake us and realizing that it may be a roaring lion, but it's toothless. And it will not harm us, because you're with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You go before us in the presence of our enemy. You prepare a place before us. Surely your goodness and mercy is going to follow us all the days of our life. And we will one day dwell in the house of the Lord. You're with us. You're with us. You're a strong help in time of need. You're a very present help in time of need. So, Father, in the midst of all that's going on, personally in our lives and corporately in this church and in this nation and in the world, as we're in the last of the last days, and we know that the angel has got that trumpet just pursed to his lips, waiting for the cue to blow it. It's that soon. Lord, help us today and every day to watch our words and let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight today. And help us, Father God, to speak about the grapes instead of the giants, to speak about your promises instead of the fears, to speak about the milk and honey that you've got prepared for us instead of the land that's potentially wanting to devour us, because we know, God, that you're greater. Help us, Lord God, to have a heart that trusts you, that is fearless in you, and that is tender before you. And we thank you, God, for helping us to have that different kind of spirit that, like Caleb had. Forgive us, God. We repent of our words that have not glorified you, of words that have instilled fear and doubt into people, that have been negative and complaining. We repent. Father, forgive us, and we yield to you right now our tongues. I just ask each one of you right now, if the Lord's stirring in your heart, you know that you kind of tend to be a glass half empty sort of person. And you kind of go right to the negative, right to the fearful. I just challenge you right now, if you're watching here from home as well, just say, Lord, I give you my tongue. Help my words to be words that glorify you, edify those around me. It doesn't ignore the reality of what's going on. And we're all roaming in the wilderness together. We're all kind of in this together. But Lord, we also know your promises are true. And we're going to be reminded of what your word says and your faithfulness in our lives. And time again, how you've shown up. And we're going to reflect on that. We're going to rehearse that in our lives and not the stuff that is the narrative that's going on out there. I can't control that, but I can control what I feel and what I think and what I say and who I believe in. Lord, that's what we stand on today. Your promises, your faithfulness, that you've been faithful, you are faithful, you will be faithful. Lord, help us to infect people with that. We repent of our tongue that we've used to do otherwise. And we give you our tongue now and ask that you would instead speak through us the words of life that'll point people to you and put in them hope and faith and joy and peace that'll point people to you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we yield to you our lives. Lord, we know that it's not just our tongues, but it's our hearts we need to yield. So change our hearts. Let our hearts be adjusted. Let our eyes be adjusted so that we don't see what we've been seeing, the negative, the pessimistic, all that. Lord, change our eyes to see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Help us to see in faith those things that you promised for us. Take our eyes and let us have eyes of faith and not what we see in front of us. It'll mess us up if we just focus on that. But Lord, help us to focus on what you have for us and then walk in that you've already not only prepared for us, have been, are doing, and will do for us in our lives. People need this good news. They need this joy. They need this that we have in us. Lord, help us to convey it and to represent it well, with authenticity and with joy, with clarity, with compassion, with kindness. Holy Spirit, we give you our lives. Take charge of our words from this moment on. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.